Well, I can't tell you what a joy today has been for me. It's been wonderful the whole time I've been here each night, but getting to spend time with you both in services and out of services over at the Crawfords has been a real joy. And I feel like I have received much more than I've given. And your encouragement, your example, your faith, your love for the Lord means a lot to me. As was mentioned in the prayer, we're going to go on and talk about kindness tonight. We're talking about kindness in the context of marriage, and we're talking about marriage in the context of our relationship with God, that this is not just about making better marriages, but making better disciples, walking by the Spirit, being trained by the Spirit through marriage, through this gymnasium for the soul to be more like Christ in this struggle with the flesh and the spirit. Let's review just a little bit what we've learned. We've learned that marriage, the calculus of marriage, is two become one. Man leaves his father and mother and becomes joined to his wife. God joins us together. We become one flesh. We're no longer two but one flesh. And in the beginning, before sin, the man and the woman were naked. And not ashamed. There were no barriers between them in the relationship, innocent. But because of sin, their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. And they ran from God. They hid themselves from God because of the shame of their nakedness, because of their sin. But there seems to be implied in the text itself, in Genesis 3, a separation began between the man and the woman, pointing fingers at each other. And God goes on to explain that this relationship is going to be different now because of sin. That her desire would be for her husband and that he would rule over them, or her. And this desire and this rule are not good things. These are bad things. This is the result of sin. There would be a desire to control, to manipulate, and then on the man's part, an attempt to rule and domineer. Like a tyrant over a slave. But Jesus reverses the curse in that He teaches us how to love. And when we take the roles of marriage as defined there in Ephesians chapter 5, wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, what we do is we supply what is missing in the relationship. We draw closer together. We turn around that downward spiral of sin that causes us to grow apart, and we come together because we're following God's plan. And following God's plan always works. And that's not just true in the marriage relationship. That's true in anything. This is a very simple church. And this is a church that is trying as best you can, as from what I can tell, to follow God's pattern. You could follow other man-made schemes and man's wisdom, but that's not going to work. We know that. It's not going to please God either. So we need to follow God's plan. And by following God's plan, we can turn that downward spiral around that leads upward to become more like God and, thankfully, closer to each other. We introduced this idea this morning of the emotional bank account that we all have in any relationship. Beginning with a neutral balance, we make emotional deposits and withdrawals. These emotional units are units of trust. Positive reserve builds up tolerance and goodwill, and negative withdrawals depletes confidence. And we talked about that in the context of our discussion about patience. That patience are like the brakes on the car. It keeps us from wrecking our marriage. That patience keeps us from saying and doing those things that in our emotions we want to do, the flesh desires to do. But patience holds us back and keeps us from making those withdrawals from the emotional bank account. What we want to talk about tonight is how we can make deposits in our marriage. And I've got to confess to you that this is one of the areas of my marriage that I neglect the most. And it's always the case that when I go through this series again, I pick up my game a little bit. You know what I mean? It's like I forget. It's not like I don't know. It's just I'm not aware. I'm not thinking about it as much. It wasn't that way when we started out. When I was trying to convince Adrian to love me, I was really good at this. And it's funny, you know, we go to the bookstore and we buy these how-to books, and we don't need a book. We know how to do this. And when we were dating, we would write letters to each other. I was in Auburn, which is about 2 hours away from Birmingham, where Adrian was going to school. And I would see her on the weekends. And so we'd see each other Friday night, Saturday night. We'd go to church together on Sunday. And then Sunday night, that was the sad. You know, I'm not going to see you again until Friday. You know, that kind of thing. But on Monday morning, every Monday, I had a letter in the mail sent to Adrian, handwritten, young people, with a stamp on it. Yeah. And did that. That was our routine. And she would write a letter to me. I've still got all those letters in a shoebox. And we'd get our letters on Wednesday. That was our week. And then we'd see each other on Friday. And we'd also call each other and sit there with a watch because we were paying for a long distance. Things have really changed, have they not? But I miss that. I miss that. And the fact is, a lot of us do. You know, what I was doing those years when we were courting, I was making deposits. And I wanted to get up to a level to where eventually I could convince her to say yes. But what happens sometimes is after we get them to convinced to say yes, well, we've got it then. We don't have to do that anymore, right? No, that's not the case. Kindness is not a small virtue that we leave after we're finished courting. It's something I would argue is as important as everything else we're talking about in this series. It's just as important as faithfulness. We're going to talk about tomorrow night. It's as important as self-control. We're going to talk about Wednesday night. And it's as important as patience. I think for us as men, I can't speak for women, but I think for us as men, we feel as long as I'm not causing any problems, I'm doing my job. She can be upset all she wants to, but it wasn't my fault, right? That's the way we tend to think as men. But the fact is, there's a reason why she may not be so happy with us, and what she's not telling us that we should know and we ought to know, and that's why she's not telling us, because we ought to know this, is we're not paying her very much attention. She thinks, and remember, she is living in a world of sin. She's married to a sinner. She thinks that you don't love her the way you used to, the way I used to. She thinks that you care more about your job than you do her. And it may be true. It may be true. So this is something we need to talk about, and not just because it's important for our marital relationship. Again, what are we seeking? We're seeking to become more like God. And kindness is a big deal, because kindness is our God. Our God is a God of kindness. Kindness is mentioned in several places in Scriptures. It's the second virtue listed in that list of virtues describing love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's also the second virtue listed in the characteristics of Christ that we're to put on in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:32, one of the memory verses we drilled into our kids. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And our God is described as a God of kindness. Romans 2 and verse 4, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Did you know that God is wooing us? The same way I tried to woo my wife by doing all those acts of kindness. In fact, He's written us letters. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We think we know how kind God is toward us, but we don't really know. Ephesians 2, 7 says it's not going to be until we see Him that we'll fully understand just how kind He has been. And then in Titus 3 and verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us out of kindness. And my favorite is Luke 6 and verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We'll come back to this verse. But God calls on us to love our enemies, to do good for our enemies, because God shows kindness to us, the ungrateful and the evil. And so this virtue is not something we should overlook. This is not a small thing with God. And so let's look at what kindness does, what kindness is, how it is described in the Bible. And it's a rich word. It's not a simple word. One of the things we see is that kindness is thoughtful. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. They had sent Epaphroditus because they heard that Paul was in prison. And I take it they did not send Epaphroditus with that gift, that money, because Paul asked them to, but rather because they wanted to show that love to them. So it took the initiative there. Romans 12 and verse 10 talks about what we were talking about this morning, the competition we should be in. Not a competitive competition to win, but a competition to see who's going to lose, who's going to give the most, who's going to love the most. Romans 12 and verse 10 in the ESV, I love the translation here, says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So who can be the one to win this competition? Who's going to be the kindest in our relationship? Ephesians 4, we just read verse 32, but the verse that comes before it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. And this is in the context of where Paul contrasts something bad with something that's good. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Do not lie to one another. We should speak the truth. We should let no corrupting speech come out of our mouth, but words of edification. And what does he contrast with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander? Kindness. The opposite of anger is kindness. And you know, I think, like I said, we may think that the opposite of anger is passiveness. Just not saying anything, not responding in kind, not retaliating. As long as I'm not responsible, well, then I'm off the hook. That's the opposite of anger. And yes, patience is the opposite of anger. But patience is more controlling the anger and subduing the anger. Kindness would be the opposite of anger. In the same way that the thief is told to no longer steal, right? But what's the opposite of stealing? You say not stealing. No. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's the opposite of stealing, is giving. And so the opposite of anger is showing kindness. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Turn over to Matthew 5 with me. Listen to what Jesus says here about anger. You know, Jesus says that we should love our enemies. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, so that was uncalled for. My wife shouldn't have said that. My husband shouldn't have said that. I'm going to turn the other cheek. But is that where it stops? Patience? Is that what Jesus says? Well, yes, we got to be patient, but he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, think about that in the context of marriage. What does that look like? Well, you feel like your husband's taking advantage of you. You feel like this is oppressive, what he's asking you to do. Well, if he asks you to go 1 mile, say, I'll go with him 2. That's the opposite of anger, is doing more than what you're asked to do. Going beyond. That's what kindness does. That's how kindness reacts. And then kindness gives with no strings attached. We just read this from Luke 6 and verse 35 about the nature of God. Jesus said, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus says you've got to give, not expecting anything in return. That's the reason why we would even think about loving our enemies. You're not going to get anything in return from your enemies, or you don't expect you would. But that's not the reason why you do it. You don't give hoping for something in return from your enemies. You do it because you want to be like God, because He is kind to the unthankful and evil. I hear it said, well, why should I do anything for Him? He won't appreciate it. Why should I do anything for her? She doesn't do anything for me. But do you hear what we're saying? What are we? Jesus calls us ungrateful. We don't appreciate what God has done. And He calls us evil. And yet God has persisted to show kindness to us in spite of those facts about us ourselves. And so this is the call that we have been given. This is the standard of kindness. To be thoughtful. To give instead of getting angry. Of not just being patient, but blessing instead of lashing out. And then to give with no strings attached. You say, well, why in the world would I do that? Well, there's a very simple reason. But before I talk with you about that reason, we're going to turn to Ephesians 5 in a minute. I want you to look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a reason that God gives us, a very simple reason, to show kindness in this way. Now, this passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 6 has nothing to do with marriage. But I'm going to draw a principle out of it that I hope will help us to see what is this reason. What is the motivation? We know what to do. Like I said, it's not rocket science. We don't need a how-to book on how to show kindness. I think we just know how to show kindness. What we need is motivation. Why would we want to do this? Why would we ever do something like this? Listen to what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, not talking about marriage, but talking very much about motivation. He says in verse 15, he's just said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That may be talking about marriage, but that's not really the point. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers," verse 14, "for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion has a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said," listen to this, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, that I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So what he's talking about is idolatry. And he's trying to convince these Corinthians who are living in a very idolatrous place, you need to separate yourself from these things. But to do so means they're cutting themselves off from society, because their whole world revolved around idolatry. And so why? What is the motivation he gives? And he gives two motivations that we need to see: fear and love. Notice he says in verse 1, cleansing ourselves, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Respect is another word for the fear of God. Because we value God so much and respect Him so much and have placed Him as the center of our heart, we are going to bring holiness to completion, because this has possessed our souls. It has overwhelmed us, and this is what we want more than anything else. And so fear is one of the motivations, but the other is love. Notice the language that he uses. It's the language of relationship. He's saying, why would you go in to this idol's temple and worship these idols, or even be associated with these idols in these temples? He says, God has said, verse 16, back in chapter 6, I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them, just like God walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then he says, since we have these promises, promises of this relationship with God, that's why we're going to separate ourselves from idols. And I point this out because I believe love and fear, in fact, some of the same language used here is used also in Ephesians 5. So now turn over to Ephesians 5 and look at the reasons why husbands and wives are called on to sacrifice themselves to live for the other. Of course, we're familiar with the passage in verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands as the Lord. And then the husbands in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But what does he say right before that? He says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what we're seeking to do in this series, to be Spirit-filled people, so that the fruit of the Spirit might come out of us. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And your translation may say, the fear of Christ. And so why do we do this? Why do we as wives submit to our husbands? Why do we as husbands love our wives? It's because we fear and respect Christ. We reverence Him. He is the most important thing to us. And that's really the only reward we're seeking. When the master in the parable of the talents came back, and the five talent man had made five more, and the two talent man had made two more, what was the reward? The reward was, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It was the commendation. That's the reward. Knowing that we're pleasing God. We are submitting to one another out of reverence, out of respect for Christ. That's the reward, that you can go to bed at night and put your head down on your pillow, and when you say your prayers, you can see God is pleased because I've lived for Him today. Everything that I did, it was not about me, it was not about her, it was about Him. That's the reason why I did this. I'm doing this out of fear of Christ. That is the one constant, that is the one motivation that will never go away. It makes no difference what our spouse does, whether they notice it or not. We can be kind to the unthankful. We can be kind to the evil because our kindness is not about them. Our kindness is about God. That's what motivates us. But it's also out of love. Notice again, verse 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And when he talks about husbands, in the context of talking about husbands, and he talks about how he who loves his wife loves his own body, he says in this context that he's speaking of Christ and the church. This great mystery. It's not about us. It's about our marriage to Christ. It's because we love Him. That's why we're doing what we do. And so I appeal to you to, and this is not a how-to again, I appeal to you to, in your prayers, change the way you pray about your mate. And it's a very subtle change. I hope we're all praying for our mates already. But as you pray for your mates, and especially as you pray during those times where it's difficult in your marriage, I want you to pray in this way. Lord, I want to love her because I love you. However you say that in your prayer. I want to do this out of respect for you because I value your relationship. I want to please you. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want. And I tell you what, when you do that, now your marriage may not get any better, but your relationship with God will only grow stronger and stronger. Especially when it's more difficult. Because when it's more difficult, there's less reasons for you to do it. You have no ulterior motives. There's no payoff for you in this life. The payoff is with God. And so I appeal to you to pray in that way. And so, what is kindness in marriage? Well, kindness starts by us greeting each other. Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. I know that this is true because I've gotten to spend some time this week with Abigail Ham. Isn't she great? She greets you with a smile. And it's a genuine smile. She loves to see you. And that just, when you see a glad heart like that, it just makes you smile. It doesn't matter whether you're having a bad day, it makes you smile. We need to work on that. I think some of the most important time of our days are the first 5 minutes when we get home from work, husbands. We need to work on this. And we may be feeling terrible, we may have a terrible day, but we need to come into the house and leave our job at the doorstep. And greet our wife, greet our children with a smile. I heard about one guy that he would drive around the block when he wasn't quite yet decompressed from his job. He would drive around the block until he could work up the energy he needed to greet his family in the right way. And wives, you need to do the same thing. And I know that you're both, at the end of the day, tired and worn out and stressed. And you've been putting on this happy face all day for your clients at your job or whatever you're doing. And when you get home, that's where you can just kind of relax and be yourself, your grumpy old self, right? Well, don't do that. Because as important as your clients are, your wife is a whole lot more important. As important as it is for you to put on that happy face out in the community or wherever you work or wherever you are, your husband is much more important. We need to praise each other. Proverbs 31 and verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, of course, this is speaking of the virtuous wife. But it works both ways. Husbands need to hear this from their wives. Wives need to be the biggest cheerleaders their husbands have. And that's one way you can affair-proof your marriage. Because when he's not hearing it from you, or she's not hearing it from you, and they hear it from somebody else, well, somebody else is putting deposits in the emotional bank account, and yours is going down. Affair-proof your marriage by making sure you take every opportunity to praise each other. I can still hear my grandfather. My mother's father was from Sweden, and he grew up really poor. And at the end of every meal, he would just go on and on about what a good meal that was. And it's the same thing he had last week.
Yeah,
I mean, it's the same thing he's had all of his life. I mean, it's not like she was coming up with something different all the time. But he really meant it. He really was thankful for that meal. And he would let her know. And he was making lots of deposits. Kindness dresses up. You remember when you were dating? How you'd dress up for Friday night or Saturday night or whenever it was? Put on something special. Put on a little perfume. A little cologne. Although the cologne can get a little much. Some of you younger guys. It almost knocks you down. But you remember how you wanted that date to be special. And so you dressed up for each other. Why does that have to stop? It shouldn't stop. We should continue to date our wives. And whatever you do, I mean, everybody's different. Not everybody's a coat and tie, go out to a five-star restaurant kind of person. Your special date may be going off into the woods somewhere for a picnic or something. But whatever it is, whatever you do, do it. Keep doing it. And think of new things. How can you make it more special? How can you honor him more? How can you honor her more? We need to continue to study our mates. We need to continue to look for the, and that's the beauty of this relationship is my wife is a very complicated person. She's a woman. So she's complicated because I'm a man. I'm not complicated. I'm like most men, right? But I'm learning. I'm a husband in training. And I'm learning every day what she loves and what she doesn't love. We need to go out of our way to dress up for each other, impress each other. Oh, I'll tell you the flower story. So, for a long time, when we were dating, I would come and pick her up on Friday night and I'd have roses. I would have red roses. And, continued to get roses for her even after we got married. Thought I was doing a good job. Well, a friend of mine had been to a marriage seminar, and he had learned some things, and he said, so David, what's your wife's favorite rose? I said, well, she likes red roses. And he said, do you know that? I said, well, yeah, that's what I always get her. She seems to like it. He said, why don't you ask her? And so I did. Turns out she likes pink. And then one day I got crazy and went and bought a mixed bouquet of flowers and brought it home to her, and she thought that was the most wonderful thing ever. I found out she doesn't even like roses as much as other flowers. I didn't know that. I never asked. And now I've discovered, you've heard of the love languages? That's not her love language. Now she appreciates it. It's not like she doesn't like flowers. She appreciates it. But what she really likes is when I serve her in some practical way. She's a very practical person. And so if I come home and say, honey, let me clean the bathrooms. Well, she loves that. She loves that. See, that's what we need to continue to get to know each other and figure out those ways that we can best serve them. And honor them and make them feel special. We listen to each other. Kindness listens to the other person. And here's something that we all need to work on. Proverbs 20 and verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. I think what he means by that, he expects us to use them. He made them. Two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as we talk. But you know what the problem is now? And this is a problem in my home, as I'm sure it is in many of yours, is this right here. Right? Have you caught yourself at the table? We've outlawed this at the table, by the way. The table is a no electronic zone for anybody. If the phone goes off, if it beeps, if it chirps, if it, you know, whatever buzz it makes, it can wait until after dinner. Because dinner time is family time. I'm thankful that I haven't seen a lot of this here. I'm seeing it creep up. Now I know people have Bibles on their tablets and phones and all that, and that's great. I appreciate that new technology. But you know what? Some of the kids in my high school class, they're not reading their Bibles when they're doing this. They think I don't know. I know what they're doing, right? These are a distraction. And we need to make time where there are no distractions. I told Tim this morning that one of the best things me and Adrian do every week is we take walks. We go down to the river, and there's a little river walk down there. And it takes us about an hour to walk. But that's good talking time, conversation time, no distractions. We need that. We need to listen to each other and make sure we're making time for that. We meet sexual needs. Proverbs 5 and verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. And wives, this is written to husbands, by the way, but wives need to pay attention to this verse, because do you hear what this is called? It's called water. It's called water. You cannot survive without water. And we need to be meeting each other's needs in this area. I remember I was preaching many years ago, when I shouldn't have been preaching on marriage maybe, but as a young preacher, I was preaching in a meeting and talking about all the various commands God has given us in the relationship of husband and wife. And a brother came up to me discreetly and handed me a piece of paper, and all it says was 1 Corinthians 7. And I went and looked that up. And he was right, I left that out. And I know why we leave it out, especially when we have a mixed audience with children. We don't want to talk about these things. It's a little embarrassing. But we need to consider the fact that this is not an optional thing in Scripture. God knows the way that we're made. And He knows how important this is in the marriage relationship. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. This is what God intends for the marriage relationship. And this is a way of showing kindness. Now, it needs to be kindness. It needs to be kindness. This should not be coerced. This should never be used as a tool. This should always be an expression of love. It needs to be selfless. It needs to be selfless on both sides. It's not something we should be demanding in any way. Even though the Scripture says this is something that is important. It is something that should always be in the context of a loving relationship. And by the way, it's much bigger than the bed. It begins on walks. It begins in conversation. It begins with flowers or cleaning bathrooms or whatever it is. Whatever it is, that's what makes this a beautiful act of kindness and not a selfish thing. We serve one another. Proverbs 24 and verse 30, and this is a convicting passage for me, I've got to confess. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. I have come to understand that when I leave my socks out, or do something that my wife sees as not being tidy, that I am not honoring her. This is her nest. This is her castle. And I need to respect that. And I need to do everything I can to please her. And when that faucet is leaking, yes, I'm busy. And yes, it doesn't have to be done right now. But when it's weeks and months until it gets fixed, it is communicating something. And no, it's not a big deal in the ultimate sense. It's not a big deal, but it is to her, because this is her home. This is her castle. And we need to be taking care of those things in whatever way we can. It's all about communication of love and concern and care. There are a lot more things that I could say, but I want to end with Proverbs 31 and verse 11, where we are told about the virtuous wife that the heart of her husband trusts her. Some translations say the heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. Why did the husband of the virtuous wife trust her? Well, because he had a vast supply of emotional credits in his bank account. That's why he trusted her. And why did she have so much credit? Just read the chapter. This woman was so busy, and everything that she did was about him and the family and serving others. There doesn't seem to be any kind of selfishness in this woman at all. And because she did all of those things, he trusted her. But you know, it's even bigger than that. I saw something on Facebook that I wanted to share in this lesson. And it's this right here. A daughter needs a dad to be the standard against which she will judge all men. Do you agree with that? And this is true of sons and mothers and daughters and mothers. I need to realize that when I show kindness to Adrian, I am setting an expectation in my daughter of what kind of man she's looking for. And I hope that I am setting the bar so high that she's not even going to consider many of the guys that are going to be coming after them. You understand what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of guys that I know are not, most guys, they're not going to treat my daughters the way I want them to be treated. And the way I ensure is not by going out and buying a gun and scaring all the bad guys off. That's not the way it's done. The way I do that is by investing in their mother and treating their mother like a queen, so that's what they're going to want to marry. That's the man they're going to want to marry. And so look at yourself and ask yourself, am I that husband? Am I that wife that I want my children to marry someday? Because it tends to happen that way. And more than that, to take this a little higher, am I the husband that when people in the world look at me, they say, that's a picture of Jesus Christ? That's exactly what Jesus would do if he was married to Adrian. And I'm loving her just as much as Jesus does. No, I don't love her as much as Jesus does, but I'm trying. That's what we want, is to let the world see Christ living in us. The fruit of the Spirit naturally coming out because we've sacrificed self. We have decided we're going to lose. We are intentionally going to lose this race. We're going to come in last. We're going to put them first. Because that's what Jesus has called us to do. That's the pathway to greatness, and that is the way that we know that God will be pleased and say, well done, good and faithful servant, buying her those flowers, cleaning up that bathroom, fixing that leaky faucet. No, it's not a small thing. It is a great thing in the eyes of God when we show kindness in the marriage relationship. And so, we have an invitation song. If you want to get your song books out, and we want to call on you to get married. I mean, that's what this is. Baptism is when we are baptized, joined to Christ. We are baptized, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 6. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. That's where this marriage relationship begins. And Jesus has done everything to prove His love to you and to me. And He has earned our trust. We can know that this husband will never fail us. He has never failed to keep His promises. He is one that we can safely trust. And so if you're ready to be joined to Him this afternoon in marriage by being baptized into Him, we encourage you to come. We stand and sing.